Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is intense.
Ha!
Get out of my sight. Ha! I got a pretty good ha! This is Wretched Radio. Feelings. They are indeed a part of the human experience. In fact, feelings can even be a part of worship, but the question is, what role do they play and how do they get generated? For your consideration, from no, I didn't become a continuationist. ArsTechnica.com. Song lyrics are getting more repetitive. Hey, I'm not talking about worship music. This is actually secular music. This is fascinating to me that a group of people who apparently have a great deal of funding and free time, let's analyze 12,000 English language pop rock, R&B, and country songs released between 1970 and 2020. This is at Innsbruck University. The team determined, after running all of these, probably using AI, that they're becoming more repetitive, that the songs today versus back in the 70s just repeat themselves. Apparently today the songs are becoming more repetitive compared to the 70s. So we're repeating ourselves more today than we did. See what I was doing? I think I could be a worship leader is what I think. Not only that, interestingly, pop songs are getting angrier. That shouldn't surprise us. They are more emotionally charged and they are more repetitive. And wouldn't it be typical if today's worship music leaders aren't following the trends in pop music? Why? Because so much of our worship music is repetitive, but there is a reason for that. It is because music that is written with a lot of repetition, with a lot of synthesizers, with a lot of consideration to key change, desires one thing: for you to feel something. This did not take long. I went to the YouTube machine. I simply typed in Bethel Music, and this is the first thing that popped up. They literally have a YouTube video, the top 100 Bethel songs. It's funny because when I go looking for the hymns that we're going to sing at Alpharetta Bible Church, I'll use the Googler machine. Hymns regarding healing, which is what this Sunday sermon is about, because that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 8. And I was shocked again. I don't know why I am. The Hillsong and the Bethel and the Elevation music, they're the ones, of course, they've got the hymns, songs on healing, but they pop up first. They're the top rated song. Why? They are massively popular and they are incredibly repetitious and they're exceedingly moody because they are trying to simply get people who come to these events to feel something. So here is, this is, I don't know, let's see how old this is. This was, whoa. Jimmy, guess how many subscribers Bethel Music has?
20 million.
Okay, now you blew it.
Why?
Hey, Jimmy, try again. How many subscribers does Bethel Music have?
5 million.
Okay, that's actually right.
Oh, is it really?
But it didn't help my point. I'm so sorry. If you had said something like 200, and I said, no, it's 5 million, everybody would go, ooh, but no, 20 million. So this was, it has 2,000, this was posted 3 weeks ago. This is Jen Johnson, if you recall. She's at Bethel Church. She's the daughter of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church. She's the one who believes that the Holy Spirit is like the blue genie in what's the name of the deal?
Aladdin.
That's the one with Robin Williams.
Yes.
Just got hit in the back of the head. And the Natalie want to say what she said. If you know what I'm talking about, what she said about God and what happens around the throne of God. Absolutely blasphemous. This is spontaneous music. And I have not listened to it. I just know the components. It's going to be super moody. It's very dim. You're going to hear a lot of that synthesized sound. And I suspect you're going to hear a lot of repetition. Sing out a new song to the Lord. For he's great. For he's great. And greatly to be praised. Okay, nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with it. Why? Why is he greatly to be praised? A worship song that just jumps in with the conclusion without giving a foundation crumbles. It's all emotive. Why is he greatly to be? Give me a hymn that tells me this is what God has done. This is what the psalmist does. God did this, and typically focusing on the Exodus. He did that. Great is his mercy. Then he slew this king. Great is his mercy. It gives us a reason to praise. This is just throwing out some biblical references without any foundation. Ooh, ooh, oh, 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 oh. And we're all dead. The manipulation is staggering. They're on the stage, you know, they're dancing around. They've got their arms up and their heads tilted back. And they're just really feeling it and helping you to feel it too. Oh, 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 oh. Jimmy, I think I'm going to become a worship writer.
It sounds pretty simple.
Yeah, I think I got where this is going here. I wonder, now this is... Some people are going to say, hey, Pally, you're breaking tradition. I'm thinking about something that goes more like, ooh, 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 ooh.
How different.
Uh-huh. This is spontaneous worship. You do not need to have your brain engaged to participate in this fiasco. Oh, 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 oh. I didn't pick this. This is totally random. This was not planned. Friel, we learned that a long time ago. There's nothing planned there. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. This has 76,000 views. I'd ask Jimmy, but he'd wreck that too. 76,000 views in 3 weeks. Okay, so, okay, this worship leader, she's bent over and like swaying back and forth, rocking the hair like a rock star. Oh, some more. Okay. I'm willing to wait this out. Oh, great are you, Lord. You know why? Because the letter O is in Lord. Oh, oh, oh. See what she did there to fill your brain with knowledge about God so you would sing, great are you, Lord? Great are you, Lord. Number two. And great are you, Lord. That's number three. Thank you for making the point, Bethel. Great are you, Lord. There's number four. And there's your uh-ohs on the back. Oh, that band is tight, man. Seriously. There it is. Here's some more oh, 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 oh. Spontaneously planned. I can't do no more. The point has been made. This is from religiousaffections.org. A strange liar. Not liar, like pants on fire. L-Y-R-E. Nothing but feelings. This NAR style of worship places emphasis on intensity. By intensity, they mean a strongly felt experience of emotion, intimacy, joy, wonder, or happiness. This is a close cousin of the ecstasy in ecstatic utterances. The experience sought is one where active seeking gives way to passive experience of overwhelming pleasure or emotion. And you say, well, that was kind of a lot. Boiled down, this type of worship experience, it has one goal in mind: to get you to feel something. And if we go back and look at two sources, one, the philosophers in antiquity, and the Bible, we will see that there are different ways to produce feelings. And every church needs to ask and answer the question, all right, feelings, they're good, they're fine, they're human. We should be moved in some way during church. The question is, how are those feelings generated? Next, on Jimmy, help me, I'm stuck! Next on Wretched.
Well, this is a brave new world we're living in. We all know that. We experience it daily. And we here at Gospel Partners Media have decided to do something about it. A bold new initiative is on the horizon. We are embarking upon our largest endeavor ever. Our version of the Daily Wire, a Christian Daily Wire. 8 new, powerful theological voices will be joining this ministry. Men like Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Andrew Walker, Pastor Tim Challies, Pastor Brad Bigney, among others, will be joining our effort to stand up and speak boldly into our darkening culture. Currently underway is a $250,000 match campaign, which means every dollar you're able to give to this new initiative will be matched, essentially doubled. You can find out more details right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows.
I'm so excited about this. That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Know your church fathers. Basil of Caesarea was a bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. He was a defender of orthodoxy and wrote several important works, proving the divinity of the Holy Spirit and refuting the Arian heresy. Most importantly, he introduced the Trinitarian formula, describing God as one being and three persons. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hopefully you're a glutton for punishment. This is Wretched Radio.
So come and consume God, all we are. We give you permission. Oh. Our hearts are yours. We want you.
She wrote that on the spot.
We want you.
Spontaneous
so
worship.
Come and consume God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you.
Okay, I gotta tell you, either she's actually anointed in some sort of unbiblical kind of way. I wouldn't have remembered those lyrics after spontaneously singing them. That was three lines. And yet she was able to repeat them verbatim in the correct order. No variation. Why? Because something tells me this isn't all that spontaneous. This is contrived worship. And it has one goal in mind: ecstasy.
Oh, how we want you. Sing it out. Come and sing.
Yeah, they wrote this. Oh, come on. This is like thinking that a stand-up comedian gets up and does an hour's worth of material off the top of his head. It is rehearsed.
What would you want? Because we love you, God.
And this is why it agitates me. Besides the fact that it agitates me, it is not helping the faces that I am seeing in this video. They pack arenas and people are going to feel something. They want that. That's their desire. And that desire isn't necessarily wrong. We've seen the polls, the statistics and the surveys. They're hurting. They're empty. They're lonely. They're scared. And they get this. We give you permission to come and consume us. Pour like a fire. It's our desire. Just garbage. And they leave. Oh, that was, oh, really something. And then they open the door. The sunlight hits and reality is ever present. And what do they need? They need to go back to another one. And then they need to go back to another one. The brain must be engaged in worship. Thanks to religiousaffections.org, Strange Liar, Nothing But Feelings, taking us back in time to understand what is going on in these types of worship festivals. And this isn't going on in churches. This is, I'm telling you, we've been experiencing this. Alpharetta. Jimmy, have I mentioned we just started a church in Alpharetta? What? Alpharetta Bible Church.
Really? So,
going through the worship and how we make decisions about things, I've felt the pressure. Because the norm these days is this sort of glop.
Hearts are yours, we want you.
That you gotta create the mood. For what? They would say, well, so the spirit can move. I would say so that people will think that they're actually feeling something spiritual. Let me take you through this article. We cannot be content if worshipers merely make the claim to an ecstatic experience. That's precisely, this is a tweetable line. Because the experience of worship is not the goal of worship. Come to our worship experience. What's the problem with that? Who's involved in that? What is the goal of that? Me, 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 me. It's all about me. I need to experience something. That's not the point of worship. Furthermore, sorry, that's not the point of church. I get it. We have adopted a consumer mentality in our society where we go to church and we sit there like Siskel and Ebert and we just judge and, hey, the sermon, it was this many minutes. They only tackled it. Hey, they could have cross-referenced here. And we can just judge it to pieces as consumers. And that is a threat and a danger for all of us to think that's what church is about. Me! And if my church doesn't make me happy, then I'm out of here. And that's the wrong question. Now, please note, I'm not suggesting that there aren't ever issues that would be cause for separation. I'm not saying that. So don't dismiss the critique. For all of us, that we can be so judgmental about church because we think it's about us. And if I, that testimony, it went on for like 5 minutes. We're not there for us. We are there to offer something up to God. Experience of worship is not the goal of worship. Worship isn't successful because the worshipers enjoyed their worship. Christian worship should be pleasing to God. He's the one we're aiming for. He's the one that we're considering. Christian worship must be rooted in truth. Therefore, everything that claims to be Christian worship must be truthful, and a truthful response to a truthful revelation of the true God. In other words, you can get worship wrong, even if it felt right. Jimmy, did I mention was Ray Comfort back and forthing last week?
Oh, no, yeah,
I can't recall if I did. You sent me a meme of a gorilla, and the gorilla is kind of like rocking back and forth, waiting for worship. I think I mentioned this. At any rate, I got hit in the back of the head again. This was the monkey looking bored inside of the, you know how they do at the zoo, they rock to kind of help their brains get soothed because they shouldn't be in captivity like that. And the meme was something like, this is every pastor while being introduced. And I said, that's more like every pastor who's a guest speaker who's told, hey, it'll just be 2 worship songs, then you're going to be up there. And 40 minutes later, you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. Why?
Because we love you.
Because we have to have these, this is 7 minutes and 22 seconds. Utter dreck. But 7 minutes and 22 seconds. And Ray Comfort responded and said, I've often wanted to say to the pastor who invited me and to the worship leader, tell you what, put me up first. I'll preach for 40 minutes. And then you can tell people they can stick around if they want to for the worship and see how many do. Oh, baby, that would be an interesting test, wouldn't it? Let's go back in time. Philosophers and thinkers have written much on how human emotions differ. Their categories. How feelings are produced, how they're evoked, date back to classical Greek. Philosophers placed emotions into 2 categories. Those evoked by reason, aka your brain, and those evoked by physical sensation. Because they can be generated both ways. We know that. Different nomenclature has been used over the years, but that idea was just generally accepted for centuries. Pre-modern theologians spoke of the affections and the passions. Nietzsche coined the term Apollonian and Dionysian, the difference between brain feelings and physical feelings. Our era has collapsed the 2 into 1. And we just don't make it, as long as you felt something, and we never ask, how did you feel that? But I would like to ask somebody who goes to this, why do you think you felt the way that you felt? Analyze it. And if they would take but a second, well, you know, like the music was like really good and stuff. And it was dark, so I kind of, you know, felt kind of warm, fuzzy, and everybody was doing it. But I doubt they would say it's because my mind was so filled with the truth about God. I couldn't help it. I just had to worship because I was experiencing the joy of the Lord based on my noodle, based on truth. The Bible, forget the philosophers, makes the same distinction. It speaks of those who are controlled by their bodily feelings. You got Philippians 3:19, Romans 8:5, 16:18. They are the emotions of the flesh that they're dominated by. Appetite. But there's another distinction. There's the pneumaticoi, the spiritual ones, not manipulated by bodily feelings, but by affections and minds set above. Colossians 3:2. This isn't dualism. This isn't Gnosticism. This isn't separating. It's understanding how they're generated. And I think we should be asking that question. How are our people's feelings being generated in our worship service, in our church? And you might even need to ask a question that is precedes that question. Are they feeling anything? Should. If truth is being proclaimed, it's going to happen. But that's the work of the Spirit through the cognitive process of the brain to the heart. And it's nothing that you and I should manipulate. And we can, and we see pastors do this, don't we? The worship of the true God is persuasive, not manipulative. God persuades us to admire by revealing his beauty in his word. False gods manipulate by placing audiovisual candy canes in front of our noses and ears. It's slower. Why? Because being moved through the brain, it takes more concentration and focus and rational thought. Those addicted to manipulative worship instinctively call persuasive music boring. Dead letter, indeed. Would a toddler prefer a 40-minute explanation of the wonders of galactic supernovae over a cartoon? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. In a disturbing development out of the state of California, like most developments out of the state of California are, Democrats have watered down a bill that would have made purchasing child sex a felony, which would be up from the current misdemeanor status. I don't know why it was ever a misdemeanor to begin with, but anyway, the original bipartisan bill, which was authored by Republican State Senator Shannon Grove, aimed to crack down on the heinous child sex trade by imposing harsher penalties on buyers, including up to 4 years in prison, a $25,000 fine, and a 10-year requirement to register as a sex offender. Democrats, however, on the Senate Public Safety Committee passed hostile amendments limiting felony charges to cases involving minors under 16 and rendering buyers ineligible for prison even for soliciting children as young as 15. A sad day when political agendas trump the urgent need to save children from exploitation. And moving on to some corporate drama now, Google CEO finally broke his silence after he fired 28 employees who staged a disruptive protest demanding the termination of the company's contract with Israel. In a company-wide email, the CEO emphasized that Google is a business, not a platform for personal activism or political debates that disrupt coworkers or create an unsafe environment. If you work for somebody, you're agreeing to abide by the policies of the company in which you work in order to receive a paycheck from said company. No company is obligated to hire you and then run their business the way you say they should. No, that's not how the world works. In other news, Planned Parenthood's latest annual report reveals a troubling trend. Despite a decrease in patients, the abortion giant performed a record high 392,715 abortions in the fiscal year ending fall 2022, a staggering 5% increase from the previous year and a 20% jump compared to the past decade. Abortions make up over 97% of Planned Parenthood's business, though they're not an abortion business, according to them. Yeah, and McDonald's isn't a hamburger joint either. In a bizarre incident that highlights the absurdity of woke culture, a 16-year-old student in Central Davidson High School in North Carolina was suspended for 3 days. You know why he was suspended for 3 days? Because the student used the term illegal alien during an English vocabulary assignment. The student, seeking clarification on the word alien, asked his teacher if it referred to space aliens or illegal aliens without green cards. Apparently, the innocent question was deemed offensive and disrespectful to Hispanic classmates, prompting another student to threaten violence and the teacher to involve the assistant principal. What a country we live in these days. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Manipulation! It doesn't just happen on Sesame Street. This is Wretched Radio. What do you know? The very kind, progressive people at PBS take a lot of time and effort to indoctrinate your children, to sink teachings into their brains in order to get them to conform into their worldview. And this should not shock us. I would also note this is a danger for both secularists and believers. It's the same question that we've been asking and trying to answer about worship. How are feelings generated? How are emotions driven when it comes to church, to Sunday morning services? And typically these days, and this is a new trend, the intellect is intentionally avoided. Instead, they skirt around it and try to create feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings. And we would have to say they're actually genuine feelings. They really are feeling that. Now, their descriptor of it might be unbiblical, but they're definitely feeling something. I don't think they're long-lasting feelings, but you go to these worship experiences and you do feel something. The question is, what are you feeling? Flesh or intellect? And this is going on in the church constantly. Another article, this is from Bob Smetana at Religion News, reviewing a book called God Gave Rock and Roll to You, A New History of the Cultural Power of Contemporary Christian Music from religious historian Leah Payne. It traces the rise of CCM. This is what the book is about. It is filled with sharp insights and small details about the role that Pentecostalism and Nazarene holiness codes played in shaping Christian music for decades. That is very accurate. Go back even to the 90s worship, and you suddenly start hearing an awful lot of elements being sung about. I feel the fire from the heavens. In the flowing of the river, you're my rock. What are all these words? Where do these words come from? Nazarene movement was a big part of it. And Pentecostalism, but the descriptor continues. Rather than being built on generic evangelical beliefs, Christian music was influenced both by the ecstasy and the strict boundaries of those traditions. In other words, we're going to get people to feel stuff. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Women played a major role in shaping Christian music. The biggest stars were women. Amy Grant. Okay, Michael W. Smith was almost as big, but she crossed over into pop. But women were also its biggest customers, especially a woman known as Becky. The industry, they needed... an avatar. How do we know which songs we should buy, slickly produce, and then put on the radio? And the answer was, we need an avatar. We need to know who we're doing this for. And so the experts in Nashville determined it's Becky. She's 35 years old. She lives in the suburbs. She drives a minivan. She has two children. And wow, is she frazzled. And the songs were written for Becky. Why? Because in the church, we have gone about the business of doing what they are doing on Sesame Street. Rather than doing what God tells us to do, rather than writing worship that is pleasing to Him, we write things to manipulate and make Becky happy. From The Conversation. Making the moral of the story stick, a media psychologist explains the research behind Sesame Street Arthur and other kids' TV shows. Make no mistake about it, Mom and Dad, these things that they put on PBS are researched, they're reviewed, they do lab testing with people, because they are determined to get your kid to wear Birkenstocks and drive a Subaru. That is what they want, and they're working hard. So the content is driven by how we can most successfully manipulate kids in getting them to think the way that we think. The pacing is slow. Key themes are often repeated. Visual aspects tend to be plain. That's true, isn't it? Researchers at the Sesame Workshop hold focus groups at local preschools where participating children watch or interact with Sesame Street content. They test the children on whether they are engaged with, pay attention to, and learn the intended message of the content. If the episode passes the test, it moves on to the next stage of production. We don't need this. We don't need research. God has already told us, here's the formula. Preach the word in season, out of season. Do that. You just preach my word. I will have the effect on people. Your job is to just deliver the message. That's it. And the second that we start manipulating, how can we get the congregation? And I'll tell you, this is a pastoral temptation, because I do believe that a good sermon, it does have elements. There should be something from an oratory standpoint that grabs people's attention. You spend the vast majority of time expositing the Bible, then you got to land the plane. I honestly think that is precisely what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, happy are those. You got my attention, tell me. And then he teaches from what? The law. It says this, you think. I'm telling you, it says he was expositing the Old Testament. And then what does he do with the last four paragraphs? Don't miss out. Don't be deceived. Come in. Don't be a fool who builds your house on sand. And that's the close. And boom, because great was its fall. Boink, the end. Many people followed him down the mountain. That's just good teaching of God's word. The temptation for the pastor is, how do I really get people to feel it? Have you been to a church when he's closing and all of a sudden the MIDI organ or whatever that little instrument is starts to play? What's happening, Sesame Street? We're trying to manipulate people. We're trying to get them to feel something. That is a danger. Stay out of that trap, pastor. Preach the word. Back to Sesame Street. If children do not learn the intended message or are not engaged and attentive, then the episode goes back for editing. The 1992 program designed to teach children about divorce, for instance, the entire episode was scrapped. Children were misunderstanding some key information about divorce, so they said, we're not going to tackle that. They waited until 2012 to do so. You may have noticed that some children's TV characters speak directly to the camera and pause for the child viewer at home to yell out an answer to their question. That is an effective way of teaching, you got to admit. Because it, rather than just dump it, here, I'm giving you the answer. You don't need to think. You need to respond, which means you need to be paying attention. The design strategy known as participatory cues is famously used by Blue's Clues and Dora the Explorer. Yep, Brian Regan. Researchers found that participatory cues in TV are linked to increased vocabulary learning and content comprehension among young children. They also increase children's engagement with the educational content of the show over time. They're after your kids, mom and dad. Don't think for a second. And we did it. I'm not saying we didn't. We would put our kids in front of the TV and we'd let them watch these shows. And sometimes we were amused by them. Oh, yeah, that's intentional, too, because parents are more inclined to put it on if they get a little chuckle along the way. In other words, the whole thing is about manipulation. Jokes aimed at adults, because children are more likely to learn when a supportive adult or older sibling is watching the show, helping or explaining content to the child's life. Programs have incorporated complete examples of desired behaviors, such as treating a neurodiverse character fairly, rather than discussing the behavior more abstractly. What is a neurodiverse character? So somebody who's outside of the norm? Well, make no mistake about it. They're pushing for something here. Research on an episode of Arthur found that a concrete example of a main character experiencing life through the eyes of another character with Asperger's syndrome improve the ability of child viewers to take another person's perspective. On the other hand, inclusivity, a little trickier. Studies have shown that children are more likely to exclude others from their social group after viewing an episode explicitly designed to promote inclusion. Whoa. Mom and Dad, they're after your kids. And you need to know it. You need to be aware of it. And your home is your home to run, not mine. Looking back, we let PBS babysit our kids too much. And it's clear. They aren't playing. Those things do not happen by mistake. There is an agenda. Just like in most megachurches, this is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Well, as you've heard by now, the cat is out of the bag. Later this year, our brand new initiative is on the way. We are building a Christian Daily Wire. 8 qualified, theologically sound, and powerful voices in the evangelical world will be joining us here at Gospel Partners Media. I'm talking people like Pastor Tim Challey, Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Greg Gifford, of course, who's already been with us for quite a while, Pastor Brad Bigney, and others. These men will be focusing on helping us continue to create content like podcasts and videos, writing articles and books. Like you, we've seen the degradation of our culture and we have decided to do something about it. Would you please help us launch this Christian version of the Daily Wire? We need your help in order to do it. Please participate in our ongoing $250,000 match campaign. Just visit wretched.org/fellows to get all of the information. That's wretched.org/fellows. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is administration, the spiritual ability to guide, govern, manage, and correct. Church leaders are charged with keeping the church on the biblical path. As God has given that charge, He has also provided the gifts which enable us to fulfill that charge. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget Mark Driscoll. Let's talk about Paul Washer. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt, somewhere on the internet machine, you've seen the video. It's about a minute and a half long. Mark Driscoll calling out a men's conference for having the Jezebel spirit. If you're interested in the details, you can go find him if you want him. I have to confess, the story had almost zero interest for me, a men's conference, you know, they got motorcycles jumping over people's bodies and you got weightlifters and every stereotypical masculine activity that, of course, is what the Bible teaches is what it means to be a godly man. And Mark Driscoll got up and called out the conference because he didn't like something that happened. Well, there were more details. The pastor kicks him off. Mark Driscoll makes a statement. Then the pastor goes on and he makes a statement about the statement that was made by Mark Driscoll. And it seems to me that Mark was after one thing, a Paul Washer moment. Have you ever heard Paul Washer's shocking youth message? I have to confess to you, I can go listen to it and it is powerful. Why? Because Paul had a passion for people at this youth conference to be genuinely saved. And so he did not call out the conference organizers, but he called out the people who were behaving in ways at the conference that indicated they were worldlings. After the shocking youth message blew up, Paul Washer sat down with I'll Be Honest to explain exactly why he did what he did.
There was a sermon which made a lot of people laugh. And then toward the end, after all the laughter died down, altar call, as it's called, was given. And somewhere around, I don't know, I don't think it would be wrong to say 2,000 to 3,000 kids went forward and laughing and all sorts of things. I'm sure there were some sincere, possibly, young people in that, but it just seemed to me to be, it was shocking. I mean, as I watched them, as I looked at them, I was thinking, where is the reality of Christ? Where is the reality of sin? Where is the reality of salvation, hope, eternal things? Nothing. It was like Pavlov's dog, you know, in the experiment where they tie a dog down and they electrocute him, and then they let they take all the bands off the dog's legs and they electrocute the dog, and the dog just stays there. They're trained to respond to stimuli. It's the same way. It's like so many of our youth have been brought up with this idea of altar call, and this is what you do, and you go forward. Not so much to blame the one preaching. It's just what our whole Christian culture has created. It's this idea of after the sermon, you go forward. But the reality of Christ and of conviction wasn't there. And I'll argue with any man. It wasn't. I was there. Also, at that conference, there was a young man who had been greatly persecuted, kicked out of his home, everything else, from a Muslim family who got up and shared. There was the reality of God all over that young man, all over what he said. It was absolutely amazing. I was floorboarded, and almost no one in that audience moved.
What's a floorboarding? It's a new... Hey, if Paul Washer said it, I'm sure it's valid.
I mean, there wasn't a tear. There wasn't a go forward. There wasn't a receive Christ. And I saw him walk off that platform just totally dejected, as though he had done something wrong. But I think the big thing that got me is when the supposed worship band or whatever came out, and all the students ran forward to the stage and were jumping up in the air and screaming and everything else. And my wife was there on the front row. And three or four times, a young man bumped into her so hard while he was doing his whatever they were doing, slam dancing or whatever you want to call it, almost knocked her back in her seat. And finally, she had enough. She pushed him halfway across the thing to protect herself. And then when I saw them pick up girls and pass them over the audience, you know, over their heads on the crowd, I was like, what on earth is going on here? But it nothing. The moment came is when I said the first few minutes of that sermon about American Christianity, and then everybody clapped.
What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. a turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ.
Here it comes.
I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
Oh, boom.
I didn't come here to get amens. I didn't come here to be applauded. I'm talking about you.
I don't think anybody... I could be wrong. I'm not omniscient. Even though as a talk show host, I'm told that I actually am. That anybody would ever say, oh, that was to get attention. That was for somebody to record it and put it up on the YouTube machine and get millions of views. There's no way that you could accuse Paul Washer of not being genuinely concerned for the kids who were there. And this was his chance to talk to thousands of them.
I realized for the sake of love, I had to say something that would so jar them out of the trance they were in. And so that's what came out. Mm. And, you know, I've listened to some of that sermon. It's been greatly criticized. And, you know, God used that. We get testimonies, even at Heartcry.
Does this guy sound like he's looking for attention? Is there anything about this that sounds like the fiasco that we just saw at the men's conference?
Thousands, tens of thousands of people everywhere from Japan to Australia to England to Poland, I mean, South America, everywhere, people that have been saved. But as I look through there, in my brokenheartedness, whatever, you know, I made a few statements like repentance is a part of salvation. Repentance is something that's prior to faith, after faith. That's not what I meant to say. You can't do a chronological order of repentance and faith.
Oh, yes, you can. Oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? It's the two wings that must fly, one to the Savior. Recently, I've been reading a number of church statements of faith. We're putting that together at Alpharetta Bible Church, beefing it up, and we're putting together the church polity, etc. And once again, the conversation about church membership coming up, and what does it take to become a member of a church? How thorough must an examination be? How much education, how much theological knowledge should somebody possess? Those are all really important questions. And so as we were studying other churches, really good churches, I noticed something in their statements of faith. They left out repentance. Repentance doesn't save, but faith doesn't happen without repentance. But faith is a turning from. I used to believe that. Now I believe this. That's repentance. I used to think this way about my sin. I don't want that. I want him. That's repentance. And it's a simultaneous affair. And Paul is right. You can't say which one happens when and come up with some sort of a chronology on it. And then Ordo Salutis, that specific, probably going a little bit too far. Nevertheless, repentance is a part of being saved. It doesn't say we are saved by faith alone, but it is a salvific faith. It is a faith of a contrite heart and a broken spirit, without which, without repentance, a man will not see God. We need to get back to the biblical lingo of preaching repentance and faith.
Faith and repentance, they occur. You have to, if you believe, you repent, and you have to repent to believe. I mean, it's all there together. But what's amazing is people will write literally pages critiquing that one statement and trying to throw out the whole message when when they can't see that it's been used to save I don't know how many people.
That is the heart of a man of God. He didn't kneel down, take off his cap, put on a show of some sort. No, he was genuinely concerned about the salvation of the young souls that he was looking at, fearing that they are merely being manipulated. Did you notice that part about the worship music? Too. Oh, for more men like Paul Washer. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.